Well, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Psalm 19. What does it mean to be in touch with nature? People say that, don't they? I want to be in touch with nature. So I'm going to get some hemp shoes or something. I don't know. What does it mean to be organic, natural, holistic, in tune with creation? What does that mean? Because people say that, don't they? All the time. Well, lots of people claim to be that. Pagans, the word pagan, I'll just throw this in. The word pagan, that mean people, what that originally meant was something like rural. It meant you were kind of like a farmer and probably believed strange, slightly funny things, which you wouldn't be able to believe if you were in the mainstream. But, well, he's pagan, isn't he? He lives miles away from everything. He probably, you know, it was the idea, it was funny ideas that people who live far off believed it. People who lived a bit out of touch. But in the modern world, people have taken the word pagan. They go, oh, pagan, that means you're in touch with nature. It means like a sophisticated view of the world. They've almost taken an insult and turned it into a compliment. And you think, no, that's not, pagans weren't that. Pagans weren't people who had fantastic views of the universe. They thought that the universe was full of all sorts of strange powers and that nature, some, you know, there were good and bad and arbitrary demons and all sorts of things going on in nature. They didn't have a particularly necessarily positive view of nature. It was complicated. So when people say, oh yeah, I've got an integrated spirituality of nature, when you get down to it, they don't necessarily have that at all. They have something often that's a bit, you know, full of darkness and chaos and randomness. And the creation isn't necessarily totally good. There's lots of things that are bad about it in their vision. But when we come to Jesus, it's him alone who shows us how the whole creation is actually very good. It's real, it's rational, it's reliable, it's all under control of the divine empire. As we thought about that wonderful picture that the whole of creation, it's not like fought over by good and bad powers, and you have to kind of try and get in touch with the good ones to get the best and all. It's not like that. He's in control of the whole thing. That's why that lovely picture that you get in churches. That's not a pagan view. Pagan view of reality is all sorts of weird things going on. Christian view is the whole heavens and the earth all integrated together as wonderful harmony, good, reliable, rational, destined to be renewed for all eternity. That's what it is to have a view of reality that's natural, organic, like that. And then we see that in Jesus himself. There's those lovely little things, aren't there? When he went out into the wilderness, wild animals came and just hung out with him. So artists would present that with like lions and bears, and I've seen ones with even tigers and things. What they're doing in Canaan, I'm not sure. But you've got all sorts of wild animals just lying down around Jesus because they know he's the maker who holds it all together. And it says in the Bible, even the wild animals were peaceful with him because he is the one who's in touch with nature. And there's lots of famous Christians who say have that same feeling that animals would kind of be peaceful and at calm with these great saints because they are in touch with nature. And then Jesus, the weather obeyed him. He could just say to the weather, stop it, and it would sort itself out. And the water lifted him up. It's like that's someone who's in touch with nature, isn't it? Or, you know, if he wants some food, or even a fish or something, he's like, oh, I tell you what, has anyone got a coin? Nah, tell you what, here, that fish will get us one. And the fish just brings him a coin. Like, who is in touch with nature like that? Whatever they want, nature's just like, here you go. Here. Beautiful. When he died, the whole creation shook and covered him in darkness, as if the whole creation was like, oh. And then when he rose, shook again. In celebration. So the whole creation's involved. Because then when he rose from the dead, the divine gardener is back to tend his creation. Lovely. That's what it is to be in touch with nature. Follower of Jesus. No one's really as in touch. When people talk about being in touch with nature and they have some sort of weird idea of what it means. Eating a lot of bran or something. I don't know. Nobody's in touch with nature like a genuine follower of Jesus. It's something much more than some token product you buy from Holland and Barrett. It involves something much more than that. It involves like an entire life and thinking and everything. It's not some token thing. Well, the psalm that we've read this morning, or Brian read for us, it seems to tell us that the glory of God is declared by the world around us, especially the heavens above us. What does that mean? What does this psalm mean? And it's telling us, really, sometimes people say, well, the more we understand the world, the less we need all that religious stuff. Because the more we understand the world, the more we realise, because that religious stuff was just there as a placeholder until we got actual knowledge. Whereas this psalm is saying the opposite. It's saying, no, the more you understand the world, the more you're getting deep into the glory of God. Like science as an act of worship. It's like, no, it's as if the creation is saying, come in, get more knowledge, more understanding, and then you'll be drawn ever more into the glory of God. That's the experience of Christians all over the world for thousands of years. Look at verses, look at those opening verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, the work of his hands. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night, night after night, reveal knowledge. So when we look at fruit, vegetables, trees, flowers, animals, everything. Sunsets, mountains, stars, galaxies, animals and astronomy. All the glory of the natural world. What are they telling us? What are they telling us? Well, some people say, it makes you think, doesn't it? Maybe there's something out there. Well, I hope it's saying more than that. To me, when I look at all that stuff, it seems to be an absolutely awesome thing. And if all it boils down to is, makes you think, maybe there's something out there. God's not very good, is he, if that's all he's saying? Now, let's assume the living God's a better communicator than that. And that there's a better message than just something like, maybe there's something out there. I think modern people maybe think like that, but that's because they're not used to thinking seriously about the world. But let's begin with that example in Psalm 19, the pattern of the sun rising each day. What do we make of that? We're from verse 4 and things. The heavens just got, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course, rises at one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Now you see, because if we're not used to thinking like this, we'll just go, well, I don't think it's sun rising, isn't it? It doesn't mean anything, does it? What's the way you're going to make of that? A lot of modern people think like that. It doesn't mean anything. It's just sun coming up. What's the big deal? Well, the Bible's always warning us that we are not very good at seeing things. Even in this psalm, it says, who can, in verse 12, who can see their own errors? Like, we can't even see our own faults. Even ourselves, we can't see. That we're like, we're all too obvious, you know, that thing where we're going, look at him. You can say, I'll tell you what his problem is. And everyone's saying, dude, that's you. You have that problem worse than anybody. Who haven't we all experienced that sort of thing? And we sort of laugh about it because we know how accurate it is. We see other people's problems, can't see our own. So the Bible's warning us all the time, here and all the way through. Human beings can't see things very well. We just don't know what we're looking at. We're saying, oh, the sun, there's nothing going on there. The Bible's like, oh, God. It uses the word blind a lot to describe us, that there's something huge right in front of us and we just can't see it. And we know that experience, don't we? We're like, where's my car keys? And they're like literally like that on the table. I go, where's Dave taking my keys? This is ridiculous. It's the bulldog moment, isn't it, from Frasier. Who's taking them? Oh, there they are. There they are. It's that moment, isn't it? And it's right in front of us and it's almost like we're hypnotised and we can't see it and we're like, It's not absolutely nowhere. Oh, there they are. We know what that experience is like, where there's things right in front of us we can't see. The Bible's warning us all the time. You can't see. You're blind. You've hypnotized with our culture, with the way we live. We kind of hypnotize ourselves to looking at the world in a blind way of missing the big stuff and becoming obsessed with stuff that has no meaning. And we're like, you know, and it's we sort of think the only thing we look at are things that are of no value. Rubbish things. We might spend like 10 hours watching a box set. And zero time watching like the sun or something that gives us all the light and life. I say, oh, I'm not going to spend any time on that, but I am going to spend like 24 hours on this. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? What are you looking at? And then we go, oh yeah, I can't see any meaning in that, but I am going to spend 24 hours finding absolutely zero meaning here. See what I mean? The Bible speaks about this and it says, listen, you've got a problem with the way you look. Our basic patterns of life and culture blind us to the beauty, truth and goodness all around us. And like little children sometimes, they have that sort of wonder. And everything they look at, they're like, oh, look at that, look at that. And then we kind of learn how not to be like that. And to be actually just bored by everything. And we can't see anything as wonderful anymore. Or the things that we think are wonderful are actually absolute rubbish. Whereas sometimes little children, they've not quite learned how to be blind. You know what I mean? So the Bible, in here, you'll see that the second half of the psalm is all about the Bible. Because the Bible is telling us that it gives us sight and refreshes us and makes us new and gives us wisdom. It's kind of saying the Bible can teach you how to be new. How to see again, if you'll just study it. And so what the Bible does is educate us, say, I'll tell you what the sun means, I'll tell you what the clouds mean, I'll tell you what mountains are like, I'll tell you what trees are like. And at first you're like, well, I can't see that. And the Bible's like, yeah, but I tell you, keep looking. And then over time, it's like you've put on a pair of glasses. And then you're like, hang on, I can see a little bit now. And you begin to see. And the Bible's training you, telling you what you should be seeing, and you actually do begin to see it once you've trained your eyes. Does that make sense? So, Psalm 19 does it. And it's saying, you know, sunrise, mornings, nighttime, the cycle of day and night means something. It's telling you stuff. And the thing is, we do sort of know that, don't we? We kind of feel, even the most idiotic, blind pagan knows that there's some meaning in it. Because, you know, when the sun rises and we've had one of those difficult nights where we're fearful, anxious, disorientated, everything's got out of perspective, then we open the curtains and the sun's up and you're suddenly like, oh, and it's as if the nightmare disappears almost straight away. So we're like, oh, it probably means something that. And this psalm's saying, it does. That all the worries that have become very big in the darkness of the night and the grievances that have made us all bitter as we're going over stuff at night, like, and then the sun comes up, we walk outside and say, ah, forget that stuff. And it's like a cobweb and you wipe it all away. And the Bible's like, yeah, what? Exactly. Think about that. Why does that happen? The sun rises, the darkness is defeated, it seemed powerful. It's gone. Because the sun is like this incredible champion racing across the sky, defeating the darkness, giving light and life to the whole world. And the birds around us, they greet the rising sun, don't they? If you're up in time and you listen, a few start it off and then some later others join. And sometimes you can hear tons of different sorts of birds all joining in, greeting the rising. Like the birds get it. And flowers, as the sunlight begins to hit them, they're all closed up and then they start to open up to the sun. And some plants even follow it. So the birds get it. The flowers get it. Do we get it? Do we get to that we want to turn ourselves and celebrate the arrival of this champion of light and life over darkness and death and despair? And it's like the Bible here says, it's like a bridegroom champion rising with the day, defeating the darkness. What's he telling us? The one who made all this, including the birds and the plants that join in with it. Well, we ought to learn the lesson that darkness can be defeated. That's a big lesson right there. There's a morning after the night that's wonderful, full of light, full of life. That the silly things we do in the darkness don't belong in the daytime and the light. And we feel, we can't believe we even did them. Once the sun comes up, we're like, ooh, what was that about? It's almost like it was some nightmare. That light, logic and life belong to the daytime, not to the night. We shouldn't despair about the darkness if we call out to the one who made this glorious sun, this champion, that the one who made all this and shows us how easily darkness can be defeated and the difference it makes and the light and the life and the warmth that comes from this champion. Think about it. He's telling us, you know how cold and dark and despairing and lifeless you feel in the night? And then the champion emerges and dispels it all and gives light and life and warmth to all things. Think about that. When the darkness isn't around you, but you know it's inside you, who's going to be able to conquer that darkness? It's this one. He who easily conquers the darkness around you, he can conquer the darkness within you. Call out to this one, the champion bridegroom, and he will dispel the darkness inside you as well as the darkness outside you. That's what it is, isn't it? It's a simple message. You think, well, that's so obvious. Who's going to... Surely everyone can see it. Well, you'd think so. Certainly this psalm thinks everyone does. But we don't always. We don't always. Do we want a new beginning? Do we want to be set free from darkness and the fear of death? The sunrise every day is telling us that this Lord Jesus is the bridegroom champion, heaven's champion, who can defeat the darkness and give us new life. And it's interesting, isn't it? The darkness never puts up a good fight. It's never a close run thing that we go, oh, on Wednesday the darkness won. It was dark all day on Wednesday. Sun didn't make it. Well, you win some, you lose some. No, it always wins. Easily. Darkness has never won one yet. You think, oh. So this champion never loses. I when I call on him to deliver me from darkness, I don't need to go, I hope he'll do it. He always does it. Always. And that's a wonderful thing. And if we want to experience that same triumph of light over darkness, the divine champion proves he can do it every day. If we will turn to him and call upon him, we will experience that sunrise of a new day in our own lives, and the fear of death and darkness will be taken from us forever and ever. Like a bridegroom. We'll just quickly note that. Like a bridegroom. Because that's not an accident, really. I mean, today people are like, oh, weddings and, you know, marriage, what a load of rubbish. Yeah, okay, we may be in this weird moment where we don't know what's going on with their relationships and stuff. We're in a right old mess. But for most people around the world, down through the ages, they get that stuff. And that our first parents at the beginning of the world, it began with a marriage. And it turns out it ends in a marriage. The marriage of the living God to his people. Heaven and earth combined together. It's all about this, that the whole history of the universe is about this romance, and that once you know that, and then you look up at this wonderful sun emerging and heading across the skies, heading out to the west. I won't talk about that. But then you're like, oh, this is about the destiny of the universe. Tremendous joy and optimism that comes with a new day. There really is a wedding day coming. That's how it all ends. That's the direction of history. The direction of the universe. When the living God will come to earth to marry his people. And get rid of all the darkness, death and despair once and for all. Never to return. Will we be guests of honour on that day? Do we look at that bridegroom and know him when he comes as he is, rather than just this stand-in for him? He has this stand-in, the S-U-N, for him. But one day it will be him that is the Son of Righteousness that dawns, and every eye will see him at once. Will we then recognise him? And then will that be that wonderful day where we're a guest of honour? Or on that day, are we get, you know how the darkness is dispelled and got rid of when the sun rises? Is that going to be us on that day? If we belong to the darkness, we will be dispelled and thrown out when the sun rises. Will we be in harmony with the heavens and the earth? Or will there be no place for us for all eternity in this glorious heavens and earth? So what about us? Do we hear what the living God is telling us with the daily cycle of day and night? Even the nighttime message. I have a lot we could have said. I've got pages here. I've got too much all about the message of the nighttime with the moon and the stars. We've got to get rid of that. I've gone on too long. Forget all that. Except to say that the stars, they're preaching. Obviously the moon is the faithful witness, reminding us that the sun is still shining. But when we look up at the stars in the darkness, even when the moon is hidden, sometimes people think, oh, the stars, they're bothered about controlling me, my destiny, and I'll look it up in the daily mirror to see what the stars have got in store for me. I think that's pretty foolish. I don't think the stars are actually doing that. My financial and romantic possibilities for the next day, that the entire galaxies are aligning themselves to make sure I can, I don't know, find £10 in the park or something. I don't know. No. But they are speaking about somebody, these stars. They are speaking about somebody. Someone who calls them out by name. He knows the name of every last one of them and speaks to them by name, it says. I mean, when we name stars, we call them things like B1294/HJ or something. That's rubbish, isn't it? They've probably got some magnificent names that he, Jesus, has given to each one. They're probably embarrassed by when they look up their names in our classification systems. So these things, these stars, are speaking about somebody. And what are they telling? They're telling a tale of a virgin and justice, of sacrifice, of a lion, of Judah, and a scorpion who's crushed underfoot. It's all there. These stars are speaking about the one who made them, the one who holds them in place, who calls them by name. But, and this with this as we come to our end, you know, we might say, well, you know, I'm standing around and gazing up into the stars. It's all lovely, isn't it? Lovely. Yeah. Psalms like say, no, you can't just stand around staring up into space, pal. You can't just be like a tree hugger. That's not the proper response. The proper response is this awareness of our faults, this sense of who can discern our faults. In the light of all this, I realise there's darkness within me. There's a rottenness within me. I look at the parasites in creation that suck the life out of other creatures and kill them. And I said, I'm like that. I suck the life out of other people. Or I'm like a disease. Or I'm like a... See, all the things in creation are telling us lots of things, including things that we are bad, you know, I don't want to know about that. Yeah, it's there. Death, decay, it's all there. We need to face up to that too. And so what the proper response is not just to stir up with a blank look on our face, but to have this conclusion about, may I be delivered from my sins. May I come to be aware of them. And may you cleanse me from them. Just as you can cleanse from all the darkness, can you cleanse me from my darkness? Lord, my rock, my redeemer. That's the proper response. cleanse me from my hidden faults. So there's Jesus. He fills the whole creation around us, and he fills the whole Bible written down for us. Are we going to call out to him? Recognize him, call out to him. Jesus fills the whole creation around us, and he fills the whole Bible written down for us. And this will train us to see that. If we glimpse him in the creation around us, let's turn to his word and find out even more about him, written down for us so that even the smallest child can see and understand. And I love that little verse 10. These words of scripture are more precious than gold, much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb. Beautiful. Like treasure dug from the depths of the earth, or this lovely golden honey produced by bees. Church, then. We meet here every week so that the glory of God that's in all creation would not just remain on the outside, but that the life of God would be a reality on our inside. That's what church is about. The Lord God has formed church so that we can learn how to see again and live again by his word. When we trust in Jesus and begin to follow him, so we find the truth that surrounds us in all the wonders of creation. The glorious living truth that can come to life within us. And then everything in life looks different. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the majesty, and all the wonder, now and forever. Amen.